Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're going to read verses 5 through 11 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. It's right after Psalms and Proverbs. Let's read this passage responsively. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and returneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. And let's finish on verse 11. Ready? There is no remembrance of the former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of the things that are to come with those that shall come after. And let's pray. Father, again, thank you so much for what you've done for us. You've been so good to us. And God, never again exactly will this group of people be assembled this way. You have a truth for us today. And God, I pray that you'd help us. May we get that truth. May we understand it. May we comprehend it. May we live it. May it change our lives, please. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, it's a very interesting passage. We have a period of world history, and I'll get into this in a moment. Don't worry, it will not be a lecture. But in world history, there's a period of time called the Dark Ages. Those Dark Ages were, seems to be a time where man just kind of existed and almost went backwards. If they would have just read the Bible, everything would have come to light. There would be no darkness. The Bible talks here about the pattern of sunrise and sunset. You have here what we call the wind circuits, the winds aloft. Meteorology follows what the Bible says, not vice versa. You have to understand something. Science outside the Bible is not science. Science will follow the laws of God because God made them, and that is the laws of nature. Yes, the Bible talks about the water cycle. Talks about that in verse number 7. It says, all the rivers run into the seas, and yet the seas are not full. And yet where the river started, the water returns back there so that it can go back to the sea. And that is exactly what the water cycle is all about. But I want you to notice something. The Bible says it's a wonder that the eye sees, but you know your eye never sees so much that it cannot see again. Now sometimes you live long enough to where you can't see anymore, but it doesn't mean that your eye was so full of sight that it does not see. Just like your ears hear, but they're never full of hearing. Your ears can't hear so much that they could never hear again. But I want you to understand something. It seems like the world and man as a society keeps running around in circles. I mean, we go in circles. And it seems like, we would call it chasing our tails. Did you ever see a dog or a cat that chases his tail? That's exactly what society seems to do. It just keeps going in one big circle after another. It just goes one circle after another, round and around. You see, there are some, though, that will rise out of that circle chasing thing. But whoever picks up after they leave starts back in the same circle that they came out of. And it seems like it goes like that everywhere. Now, I am an avid reader of history. I like reading history. I like reading. I have taught all kinds of history. I've taught world history. I've taught American history. I've taught government. I've taught U.S. history. I've taught American history. I've taught geographies. I like history. I like World War II history, especially. If I have an area that I enjoy most, it would be World War II history. But that's not what I'm limited to. I'll be honest with you. Probably my favorite topic is world history. Say why? Because it follows the Bible. That is the greatest world history book there is. The greatest world history book known to mankind is the Word of God. Ben Franklin said it best, those who do not learn from history are destined to repeat it. Those who do not learn from history are destined to repeat it. What was he saying? We keep going in circles because we do not learn from those that have gone before us. I guess I've lived long enough now to see the cycle happen over and over and over and over again. By the way, I've watched it happen in every area of life. I've watched this cycle happen in businesses, in education, in government, in fashion, in entertainment, in families, and even in religion. It seems like the world just keeps going in one giant circle over and over and over and over and over again. God tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse number 9, it would be this way. If you have your Bible open, look there again. The Bible says, the thing that hath been, that means that which is past, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. Look at me. God says, that which is past will be present. That which is present will be past. And that which is past will be future, and that which is future will be past. And you're going to go through this cycle, and guess what? There's nothing new under the sun. In other words, man keeps trying to reinvent the wheel. Title of my sermon is, we don't need to reinvent the wheel. Folks, the wheel, according to secular history, not according to a Baptist preacher, but if you just look up the origin of the wheel, secular history records that the wheel was founded or established about 4,000 BC. Isn't that amazing? Say, why? What's so amazing about 4,000 BC? That's about the same time as something called creation of man. God gave man in the Garden of Eden the sense and the know-how to make the wheel. It has been around as long as man. You say, why? Because man had work to do and God taught him how to do it. Now, I say this for a reason. The wheel, though it's had endless attempts, basically is the same now as it was 6,000 years ago. It may be made out of different materials. It might be made of different sizes. But the actual concept of the wheel cannot be improved upon. Why in the world do we want to keep trying to reinvent the wheel? Think of how many things a wheel is used for. It's used on your cars. It's used on your bicycles. It's used in pulleys. You know, a pulley is nothing but a wheel. I was thanking God for the wheel this week. I harvested another four-legged critter out in the woods this week. And I had to hoist that thing up, and I was thinking, man, am I glad I got a pulley. Say, why? Because it's too hard doing without a pulley. Say, what is that? It was just a couple wheels put together to make lifting something a little easier. There are all kinds of different wheels out today. Now, can I say this? Man keeps trying to reinvent the wheel. Let me Just humor me for a moment and listen. The car industry has gone back into reinventing the wheel. Have you noticed the new trend for the last 8-10 years? Let's go back to the 1960s and remake the old muscle cars. So you have the new Mustang that's a remake of the old Mustang. You have the new Camaro that's a remake of the old Camaro. You have the new Charger, that's a remake of the old Charger. And it started 10 years before then with the trucks. You had Dodge that wanted to go back to the old Internationals and modernize the old International truck, and Ford followed, and, you know, they all just kind of, we go back to what was before to make something new, but it's not new, it's something that's old that we just remade. So even in the auto industry, we're, you know, that's where we live right now. Have you noticed what the new thing is in entertainment? Disney has gone back to remake all of their old movies. Now, they took the old Cinderellas and Snow White and all the other things, and they've changed them, modernized it, and instead of a cartoon, they've made it live people. But as all it is a remake of the old. It was successful back then. Why couldn't it be successful now? You say, what are they doing? They're reinventing the wheel, but it's the same storyline. Now, they pervert it even worse than it was. Have you noticed the fashion industry does the same thing? You know, everybody laughs. Hold on to your clothes. 20 years from now, it's back in style. Right now, we're going through the phase of the 80s again. You say, what are you talking about? Oh, the new style for men is nothing but it was, but when it was like back in the 80s. You got a colored shirt with a different color collar. You got stripes with a pattern tie that is a different pattern, or checks with a different pattern tie. It's the same as it was back in the 80s. As long as we don't go back to those stupid fat ties that are about that wide like they had in the 70s, okay? That ain't hanging on my neck, amen? Now, and by the way, we just keep following fashions about every 20 or 30 years. It just goes back to what it was. And I'm not going to go into all of that. But how can we escape the topic of going in circles without mentioning the government? Governments keep going in circles. I'm going to make a statement here. If I'm successful, I'll make somebody mad enough to find out I'm right. The U.S. is now doing what we fought against in World War II. What we traveled across continents and across the world to fight, we've now allowed our United States government to do to us. This week in D.C. You won't find this by it being all over the news, but it's there. This week in Washington, D.C., a man who has been remarried, his ex-wife, called the police and said, my husband has illegal arms in his house. They sent a SWAT team with 30 members to his house, broke down the door at a very, very early hour of the morning. His 12-year-old son was in the shower. His daughter was there. They stormed the house. They handcuffed the young lady. They handcuffed the man, handcuffed the wife. They pulled their son out of the shower with no clothes on, handcuffed him, sat him all down in the room, and tore the house apart and found one expended shotgun shell. He is facing 2 years of prison time for one shotgun shell that wasn't even loaded. What did Hitler do back in Germany in the 1930s? Took the guns away from the honest people. Now, whether you like guns or don't like guns is not an issue to me. But it is a right that our forefathers gave us that we ought to be fighting for our personal freedom. We have been led to believe that the word progressive is a good word. It is another word for communism. Progressive means communist. Now listen to me. Let me show you what I mean by governments go in circles. Listen to this. 100 BC, in the country of Italy, less than 2,000 people owned the entire landmass of Italy. There were only two classes of people. You had the landowners and the rest of the people. By the way, when the current administration says he's for the middle class, he's for one class. He wants to eliminate the poor and eliminate the middle class and make it one class. Everybody understand that? He also wants to take from the rich to bring them down so that everybody is one class, so that you have the leaders and you have everybody else. He's not for a strong middle class. They want one class. The wealthy and all others. The government in 100 BC in Italy, and it wasn't the Roman Empire yet. It was still under the Greek Empire. But in Italy, the government cared for everyone's needs. It was what they called a welfare society. A social society. If you had a need, the government took care of it. Sound familiar? By the way, it's just like communism was in the 1920s and 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s. By the way, show me a communist country that is wealthy. As the economy later in the Roman Empire began to plunge, listen to this. The Caesars of the day got people working by having them do this: building giant stadiums, building walls around cities, building bathhouses, building aqueducts, and building roads. Sound familiar? What's happened to the United States in the last 10 years? We've spent trillions of dollars putting roads and bridges and building this and building that for the government. By the way, FDR tried it during the Depression, and history has been rewritten to say that FDR was successful, but as all he did was plunge us deeper and longer and took longer for recovery. He did not pull us out. He kept us under the harness longer. Roman Empire, as the economy trashed, as it sunk, as it was losing its grip, got the people who were unemployed together building things for the government to make the government bigger. There is no new thing under the sun. That which shall be, hath been. That which hath been, shall be. God said there is no new thing under the sun. Let me say this. God is always right. God is always right. It seems like every generation has to start over. They got to go back and make the same mistakes that were made before them. They know somebody else tried it, but they think they can do it their way and make it work. May I tell you something? It does not have to be that way. Young people, listen to me. Why don't you listen to somebody that's got more sense than you have, that's made the mistakes you're about to make? Hey, middle-aged person, why don't you listen to that gray-haired person that's already made the mistakes you're about to step into? Why don't we step back and look what succeeded and copy it, and what failed, don't copy. Let me bring it down to the world I live in with church building. I don't need to make the same mistakes that J. Frank Norris, Charles Spurgeon, Jack Hiles, and Billy Sunday made. If I go back and I study their lives, I don't have to make the same mistakes they made. I don't have to make the mistakes Lee Robertson made if I learn from the mistakes he made. I don't have to make the same mistakes Dr. Jack Hiles made. I can learn from what he did that did not turn out well, though I'm sure there wasn't very many because he was quite successful. By the way, you say, well, you're just copying everything from Brother Hiles. Well, you show me a better model, we might work at it. Say, what model did he follow? It was called the King James 1611. Designer's model right there. Say, well, you just worship the man. No, I'm copying his success. You don't know how many times I sat in staff meetings and he'd say, fellas, we're doing it this way because years ago I did it this way and that didn't work. And then I tried this and that didn't work. And then I tried that and that didn't work. He'd say, this is what works. I found out by making mistakes, this is what works. Guess what? I wrote it down. I not only wrote down what worked, I wrote down what did not work so I could say, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And I'm watching what we now call, listen to this, it's an oxymoron, new fundamentalists that are going back to do what Brother Heil said did not work. I'm going back and finding in history the D.L. Moody's and the Charles Spurgeon's and the J. Frank Norris's that said, this didn't work, this didn't work, this didn't work, and we're going back and doing the same things. Say why? Because we're trying to reinvent the wheel. We think we've got the edge on the market. Well, we just need to improve on the Bible. We need to write another Bible. We need to make it more understandable for man. Those are the very people that call me shallow and weak. It amazes me that they call me weak and shallow, but they got to have an easier Bible to understand. We don't need an easier Bible to understand. We need to get a hold of the God that wrote it to have him teach it to us and get men of God in the pulpit full of the power of God to preach it the right way. We don't need an easier Bible. We need to read the one we got. My grandma may not have graduated from high school, but she had the right Bible. Boy, that's good preaching. Let me ask you a question. How can you improve God's words? Well, it's got so many difficult words. Because you're a product of public education, I guess. We have spent trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars to educate our kids, and they can't even read the Word of God. What's wrong with it? Well, I don't understand what thee means. It means you. I don't understand what ye means. It means you. Boy, that's real hard, isn't it? I could save trillions of dollars on our budget. Teach kids to read the Word of God. If I pulled a book off my shelf written in the 1850s and 1860s, can I tell you something? We think we're so educated, most of you couldn't even read that book. You'd have to have a dictionary next to you to try to figure out what every other word was. And we think we're so educated. They didn't have electricity. They didn't have electric lights. And they wrote things that are so heavy that modern day can't read it. But we got our iPads and our iPhones, and we got I this and I that. Man's so full of eyes that he can't see anything. To educate one child in the public school system today, average in America, cost over $13,000. What a crime. What a crime. I'm not against teachers getting paid a decent salary. But when I was going to school, and when you were going to school, some of you old-timers know what I'm talking about, teachers worked a second job because they only worked 9 months a year. How many of you get a three-month vacation and make $70,000 and $80,000 a year? And then pick it because you're not making enough money. Starting salary, nationwide, entry-level teacher, is almost $50,000 for less than 9 months' work. Folks, I worked 25 years of my life or more and didn't make that much in a whole year. And I worked 90 hours a week for an awfully a lot of weeks. I'm sorry, you go into the teaching field, it's not a career that does not require a second job. At least that's the way it was started out to be. It's kind of like Congress. Politics isn't supposed to be a career. Let's put term limits on everything. Let's knock it out. Let's get rid of the retirement packages. Let's get rid of all the perks. We can cut a lot of wasteful spending. Say, what is it? term limits. That cuts it all. Boy, that's good stuff. Where do we think we can improve on God? Where do we think we can improve on building a church our way versus God's way? Can I tell you something? This is God's church. This is not man's church. I'm not like Mr. Hybels in Chicago that went door to door taking a survey to find out what people wanted in a church and build the church around what the people in the community wanted. I took a survey by finding out what God wanted and said, here it is, like it or lump it, here it is. I'll borrow a term from one of my heroes. It's like Army Chow. You come here, we flop it on your plate whether you like it or not. You see, let's quit trying to reinvent the wheel. Let's quit trying to redo that which failed in America. Say, how can we prevent this? Three things. Number one, we tend to only teach people to be strong where we are weak, and we do not teach our strengths. Can I tell you what the most natural thing for a parent to do is? To teach their children to be strong where they are weak. Say why? Because you know what you struggle with, so you'll put those parameters, you'll put those fences, you'll build those guards up around that so that your children don't struggle in the area that you struggle. Now listen to me very carefully. That's why your children then often become strong in areas you are weak. Now listen very carefully. Employers, this happens often with you. You'll teach your employees to be strong in areas where you are weak. And what happens is this, an employer will get an employee and say, look, I've built this building from ground up. I've built this business from ground up, and I kind of know what's going on. And look this way, you've seen mamas have to leave for the nursery. It's okay. They don't have to go to the nursery. Their children need them, all right? Before I get in trouble by my secretary. Now, wait a minute. An employer says, look, I have built this business, and I know where there's a weakness. Guard this weakness. Guard this weakness. So he builds this superpower strength around an area that is weak. And he teaches everybody to be strong where he was weak. That's wonderful. But if he doesn't teach them how to be strong where he's strong too, we now have a weakness where he is strong. So that when that leader leaves, it will fail because he failed to teach the strength. He only taught the weakness. You understand that? Churches do the same thing. I've watched pastors build a church. They build and they work and they build and they work and they build and they work, and God uses that man. And they hire around them people to take care of things where they are weak, and they build up that strength and build up that strength and build up that strength. But they fail sometimes to teach their strength, listen to me, so that when that leader dies, when that leader has to leave, when that leader steps down, the church begins to spiral down because it no longer has just a strength and a strength. It has a strength, and the strength now is the weakness, and the weakness becomes the strength. That's why most great churches never survive the second generation after the pastor's gone. Everybody doing okay? You have to understand something. This is why things often skip a generation. That's why fashion skips a generation. That's why the car industry skips a generation. That's why entertainment skips a generation. We try to keep reinventing the wheel. We need to teach our strengths, but we must also teach our weaknesses. Folks, okay, you ladies, many of you are strong around your home in areas where your mama was weak. Because she made you do what she didn't like to do, and taught you to be strong where she was weak. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And you will pass down to your daughters to be strong like their grandmother. Because you are now weak in areas where she was strong. You see, where you're strong, often all you do is teach your... Okay, man. I am not talking about you two at all. Before I get in trouble today. Mama, if you hate to clean the bathroom, which I don't know anybody that enjoys cleaning a bathroom. But if you hate cleaning a bathroom, you will teach your daughter to be spotless and clean that bathroom spotless. And you'll step away from cleaning the bathroom to let her clean the bathroom and she becomes strong where you're weak. But watch this, if your strength is cleaning the kitchen, your daughter won't know what to do in the kitchen as far as cleaning up because you don't let her do it because you've only taught her to be strong where you're weak. Everybody doing okay? So don't just teach to be strong where you're weak, fellas. You teach your boys. You teach them to be strong where you're weak. But also teach them to be strong where you're strong. I watch, and I'm going to use the word religion. I watch religion go through this a lot. And I hate using that word, but I watch churches and religion go through this. Back in the 1500s, you had what it was called the Reformation. You had the Protestants who protested against the Catholic Church that came out of the Catholic Church. That's where your Methodists, and that's where your Lutherans, and your Presbyterians, and your Episcopalians, and your Church of England, or Orthodox Church, and all those others came from. By the way, Baptists are not Protestants. Jesus was baptized by a Baptist preacher named John the Baptist. We didn't come out of the Catholic Church. We were around hundreds of years before there ever was such thing called a Catholic Church. But you now have Protestant churches that are more Catholic than the Catholic churches were in the 1500s. Baptists go through this. Now hang in there. In America, you had people that got saved, came out of the Catholic Church. They only understood Catholic organization, so they started something called the Northern Baptist Convention. Started mainly in the upper northwest of America. Well, it went the way of Catholicism. Listen to this very carefully. And the GRBC and the American Baptists broke out of the Northern Baptist movement. As those movements started dying off, the American Baptists got so liberal that you had what was called the Southern Baptist Convention that broke off of there. Hang in there. We're going somewhere. If I'm successful, somebody's going to growl. As the Southern Baptists started degrading, you had a movement called the Sword of the Lord. And the Baptist Bible Fellowship. Baptist Bible Fellowship started out of the Southern Baptist Convention. The Sword of the Lord crowd came out of the BBF. Everybody doing okay? It's the same organization that the Northern Baptists came out of the Catholic Church from. Say, what are you? Independent, fundamental, temperamental, soul-winning Baptists. Amen. I have no convention ties of any kind. Say, who tells you what to do? God. I don't answer to any other headquarters because I don't need one. Okay. So, number one, we tend to only teach people to be strong where we are weak, and we do not teach our weakness. Number two, we only teach our strengths and the weakness continues. You have some people that will only teach to be strong where they're strong because they're so insecure with their weakness. And you get things that are so one-sided that that weakness follows generation after generation after generation after generation. Everybody doing okay? Nobody likes to admit where they're weak. If I came up to you and say, hey, share with me your weakness, you'd say, let me show you what I can do. I don't want to talk about my weakness. because we have weaknesses, we avoid it so that we don't draw attention to it. General George S. Patton Jr., World War II, would get his field generals together, work on strategy for the European theater. He, in his own words, said this: if all of my commanding officers agreed 100% the first time a plan was presented, we tabled it for 24 hours because somebody's not doing their work. Somebody's failing to see what could go wrong. He said, I've got to have that opposition to figure out where the weakness will be. Everybody understand that? By the way, businesses that keep making the same mistakes year and generation after generation are not teaching their failures. They're only teaching their strengths. I'm going to touch some touchy territory here. That's one of the problems with the labor unions in America today. The labor union started for something good, got too much power, and now look what we have. That doesn't mean if you're part of a labor union, you're a dirty, wicked, filthy, rotten, evil person. That is not what I said. But I will tell you this, the labor union has only accented their strength, has become so strong that they've turned it into a weakness, and have made the same mistake generation after generation after generation. Government spending. Folks, America's on a crash course in a hurry. We can't keep giving trillions of dollars out to people who do no work for no reason at all, spend it like there is no tomorrow, and survive. It's not going to happen. Somebody has to pay the bill sometime. The day is coming where the bill comes due. And we won't go there. But you ever notice how that once it becomes a government spending agency, it never goes away? Never. If the government can get it into the budget, it stays there forever. Forever. Say why? Because they can get money out of it. You realize our president and our Congress just sent $1.6 billion with a B dollars to Pakistan? The very people that harbored Osama bin Laden for years as a good gesture. And how many trillions of dollars in debt are we? And we're sending billions of dollars away. Look at these wicked politicians that keep getting in. You may not like this statement, but I don't care. What in the world is Marion Barry still doing in office? Now, wait a minute. Say, what happens is all we do is strength, 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 strength. We don't show the weakness. We let these rascals back in, and we have the same mistake generation after generation after generation. That's why we have a tendency to pass bad habits down from generation to generation. Those of you that struggle with smoking probably had a parent or someone older than you that struggled with it. Those of you that struggle with alcohol struggle with it because somebody in a generation ahead of you made it normal. So it's just normal to you. Everybody doing okay? And I will hit this one and move on. Even some of our eating habits are passed down generation to generation. Sometimes it's too much. Sometimes it's the wrong things. But at least I'm going to die happy. That was pretty good, wasn't it? Let me bring it down to where we live, mamas and daddies. I'm talking about even your own interests around your house. I enjoy hunting. I think doing it honorably is the right way. My boys, both of my boys were taught how to hunt. Both of my boys can shoot guns, fire. Both of them have killed deer. Both of them have probably killed more things than I even want to think about they've killed. Wasn't people, that's all that mattered, all right? But they have learned. By the way, I never forced my boys to enjoy it. But I taught them how so that if one day they had to do it, they could. You know, I've never made my boys enjoy hunting. I have one that loves it. I have one that likes it for about 2 hours and he's done. Sports. Daddies, quit trying to live your professional career through your boys. Quit trying to make your boy fit into what you are. I have two boys. I have one that loves baseball. I have one that played baseball. By the way, they both can play baseball. But I have one that loves basketball far more than he loves baseball. Now, at my size, you didn't learn to love basketball. My Christian high school was first in the state, and the smallest guy in the team was 6'2". I was 5'8". I weighed 105 pounds with my pockets full of bananas dripping wet. We had three guys on our starting five that could dunk the ball. I didn't play varsity basketball. You say, why? That's stupid. But those are the same guys I could strike out when I pitched. Now, wait a minute. You ought to see it around my house. My wife and daughter will tell you. Football season around my house is exciting because none of the boys and I like the same teams. None. Let's talk college. It's safer. I grew up in Ohio. I am dyed in the wool, will probably die, and a Buckeyes fan. I just like the Ohio State Buckeyes. Say why? Because that's where I grew up. That means I hate Michigan. No problem. Okay? I don't hate the people. I just hate the team. Say why? It's just like I hate Pittsburgh. Why? Because I'm from Ohio. That means you hate Pittsburgh. You know, there's two things you learn to hate. Michigan and Pittsburgh. Get past that, you know you're a Buckeye. Amen? Glory. I've got one boy that likes LSU. Gag. I got one boy. He was born in South Carolina. He likes Clemson. That's okay. Now, wait a minute. I think it was last week. I was watching three football games at the same time. I was watching the LSU game and the Clemson game because my boys were both at college and can't watch it. And I'm texting them what's going on in the football game. And I'm trying to get the Ohio State game in there onside. I can't stand LSU. I'm okay with Clemson, but if they're playing Ohio State, Ohio State's going to get rooted for by me. Now, wait a minute. I never asked my boys to like the same teams. I didn't even ask them to like the same sports. I just wanted to make sure when they threw a baseball, they didn't go. I just wanted to make sure when they threw a football or they tried to catch a football, when it hit them, they didn't cry. Say why? I didn't want them to be a sissy about it. I want them to be well-rounded. They could choose what they liked most. I didn't just teach them my weakness. I didn't just teach them my strengths. I taught them both. Number three. Another reason we keep trying to reinvent the wheel is we're too proud to ask people around us what has and what has not worked. We're too proud to ask the people around us what has and what has not worked. New leaders often fail because they don't sit down with the employees that are already there and find out what didn't work and what did work and figure it out. Did you ever have a new boss take over? You've been in the company for a while. New boss takes over. And the first thing they want to do, you did it 10 years ago and it flopped. You're thinking, that ain't going to work. You know it isn't going to work. They've got a fresh new idea. There is nothing new under the sun. Some of you have been in the same company 30 years and you've gone through three bosses. You've been through that cycle three times. Y'all know what I'm talking about? They all go back to the same thing that didn't work the first time. They might do it in a little different order, but they're going back to it one way or the other. good leaders get input from their followers to find out what's successful and what's not. I worked for a man in a machine shop. He came down, and I mean the president of the company. He talked with me for hours one day. He said, "Craig, as you start working here," he said, "I want you to find out what's working and what's not." He said, "But if I tell you don't do it that way, there's a reason. I've watched many people before you make the same mistake. Don't do it." Okay. There was times I'd say, "I'm doing this." He'd say, "Don't do that." "Why?" "Don't do that." Okay. Later I found out why. There's other times I'd say, "I'm doing this." He said, He said, "I remember so-and-so used to do that. I don't know why we got away from it, but that will work." And all of a sudden it became integrated in. He had enough sense to look around and find out what was working, what was not working, to teach and pull it all together. Most of the time I enjoyed when he promoted a fella to a management level, because that guy had gone through some of the mistakes. And if one of us went to the boss and said, "Hey, look, we tried that. That didn't work." Usually that manager didn't say, "Well, we're going to my way or the highway." Okay, you're going to be on the highway. Doesn't work that way. Can I tell you something? Don't be afraid to copy success. Why are you so bent on making a name for yourself? Everybody doing okay? Why don't you find out what is successful and copy that which is successful? Churches keep going back to going and doing what does not work. Listen to this statement. I was talking to a fairly well-known preacher recently, and I made this statement. We go to conferences now to hear what preachers preached against 20 years ago, saying it would not work, and in conferences today, they're saying it will work. I'm watching people that are now preaching in conferences for what we call fundamentalists, who 20 years ago were going the wrong direction and are still going the wrong direction. But we're bringing them back to say, "Look, they built something. Let's find out what they did." Guess what? It's not going to work. Everybody doing okay?
Yes, sir.
The old music still works.
Amen.
The old King James Bible still works. Old-fashioned, door-to-door, knocking on doors, telling folks about Jesus Christ still works. Old-fashioned, leather-lung preaching still works. "Well, are you the teacher type? I think you'll learn more theology here than anywhere you'll ever learn it. Trust me. You might not like how it's flopped on your plate, but you're going to learn it." Person in this church went to seminary. They said this to me. "I've learned more." They said it this way. Recently about one of my sermons, they said, "I learned more in one sermon from you than I did an entire year of seminary." I know what seminary they went to. It wasn't a good one, first of all. Second of all, that's usually what seminary means. There's not much difference between seminary and cemetery, just so you know. They're both dead. Can I tell you something? I don't need to be the teacher type. I need to be the God type. Now, I'm not God, but I need to be following him, doing it his way. You'll get more out of it that way. But I don't always like it. Do you always like the medication you take? There was times I had to eat food I didn't like, but I needed to eat it. I got to take some more weight off. I lost 6 or 8 pounds this week, got another 10 to go. I don't always like the fact that I can't eat what I want right now. When that scale gets down to saying where I'm supposed to be, then I'll start thinking about it. But I can't think about it anymore. I don't like that. I ate something the other day. My wife says, "You want some more?" I said, "Yeah." She got up. I said, "Don't get it." She said, well, you said you wanted to. I said, I wanted it. Didn't mean I was going to do it. I said, I can't do that. She said, oh, okay. I wanted more. Well, I'm going to eat anymore. Say why? It's too hard to get it back off. Man. I'll finish with this. Man keeps trying to reinvent ways to go to heaven. Folks, there is only one way to get to heaven. That's by faith in Christ through Jesus Christ. That's it. Well, you need to join the church. I don't care if you're a member of every church in this county. You're going to die and go to hell if that's the only thing you're trusting. Well, you need to get baptized. You can get baptized in every creek till you know every tadpole and you'll still die and go to hell. Well, you need to live a good life and you got to have your good outweigh the bad. You can't live enough good to outweigh the bad you've done because you were born into sin. You would have to be as good as Jesus Christ, and guess what, baby? You don't qualify. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Huh. Say, then what? Well, you got to get saved. And then you have those religions that say, well, you got to be saved, but you got to make Jesus Lord. That's work salvation, just so you know. Jesus will not be your Lord until you get to heaven. Now, he is the Lord, but you won't make him Lord till after you get saved and you live it in heaven. Well, you got to be saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. You got to speak in tongues. Number one, they don't know what the word tongues means. Number two, nowhere in Scripture does it say that tongues were for a sign to them that believe. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians says tongues were for a sign to them that believe not to them that believe. It was given for soul winning, not proof of being saved. Well, I never saw that. Read your Bible, you'll find that out. Well, you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. The moment you trust Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit regenerates your life. He regenes you and moves into your life. That is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Everybody doing okay? It's not lying on the floor, flopping up and down, jiggling like a fish out of water, saying, I got it, I got it, I got it. I watched a guy get hit with a taser gun that did that, and he got it, but it wasn't the Holy Ghost. Amazing how one of those things can knock a big tough guy down, isn't it? Funniest thing I've ever seen in my life. The police officer pulls the taser gun out. Whack! The guy's laying on the ground. Put your hands behind your back. I can't. Wait a minute. Man keeps trying to reinvent ways to go to heaven. Well, you got to do this, or you got to do that, or you've got to be this, or you got to be that. You got to pay this much money. You got to go to a church and talk to a guy in a telephone booth and tell him all the bad things you've done. You've got to pay money. You've got to have your ancestors pay money. You got to light candles and pray for them. You got to do all this garbage. Guess what? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing. Let's quit trying to reinvent the wheel. Let's just decide Grace Baptist Church is going to do it God's way. Amen. Let's just decide we as Christians are going to live God's way. Hey, let's just decide we're going to run our homes God's way. So we're our kids God's way. Let's not just teach them to be strong where we're weak. Let's not just teach them to be strong where we're strong. Let's teach them both, and let's not be so proud we can't get help. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who would say, Brother Bush, I'll be honest with you, if I died today, I am 100% sure I'd go to heaven if I die. I don't have one doubt at all that I would go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Thank you for your honesty. Just as those that raised their hand a moment ago, I will not come to you. I'll not call your name. I'll not embarrass you. But there were hands that could not go up. Who would say, Brother Bush, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven when I die, but I'd like to know that. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Somebody else. All right. Who'd say, Brother Bush, boy, there's some things in my life I need to work on. Maybe it's my Christian life. Maybe it's in rearing my kids. Maybe it's my marriage. Maybe it's at work. But boy, something you said today, it hit hard, and God's working on my heart in that area. And I need some help in that area. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Scores and scores and scores and scores of hands. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, the music will begin to play. If you need to use this altar, you may. If you need to be saved, you walk down this aisle, we'll have somebody to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Maybe you've been saved and you've never been baptized. We can take care of that today. Maybe you've been coming for a while and you'd like to join our church. If you've been saved and baptized by immersion, we'd love to have you in our church. We'd love you to be full-blown members. Say, well, I'm not perfect. Join the club. Neither's the rest of us. You don't have to be perfect.